All right, continuing on in the series on the Holy Spirit, perhaps the intro might cause you to wonder, are we going to talk about the Holy Spirit? But I want to ask you a question. What do you think about prayer? Now, I say that and often think we should all be careful right now. Because as soon as you mention the word prayer, some people are prepared to get upset. You're going to tell me I'm not praying enough. Some people are going to get upset and say, you're telling me I'm not praying the right way. Some people are overjoyed. They love prayer. Prayer knows how to excite and bring guilt all at the same time. And so none of those are the goals, by the way, this morning. But I want you to think for a moment. When you think about prayer, I don't want you to give attention to the discipline of it. I want you to think for just a moment the blessing of it. When is the last time, not that you prayed, but when's the last time you gave any thought to the fact that prayer is an incredible blessing? That it's an opportunity. Have you ever considered that the only reason you recognize and understand prayer is because God gave you a position and a place to pray? And so there's this sense in which if you have ever prayed, I would like to think that you have, you should be overwhelmed and amazed that you were able to, in fact, pray. That God Himself made it available to you. And so I want you to think before we talk specifically about the Spirit and how does He connect with prayer, I want you to think about the blessing of prayer. And the reason for that is because I think if you're all honest, if I'm honest, you can look in the mirror and you can say very quickly, life is not a playground. Now, some of you might want to call it the prayer ground, but it's not a playground. All of you are old enough to know and to have experienced there's a lot of hardship in life. There's a lot of difficulty in life. It doesn't go the way you want. Things that you've asked for don't happen. Things that you hope wouldn't happen do happen. And wouldn't it be so much better if you could say, prayer's just easy. For some, it's very hard. And there might be reasons, good or bad. Others might say it's easy. And yet it doesn't matter whether prayer is hard or easy. You can still look in the mirror and go, it's difficult to live on this side of glory. Life is, it's hard. And how much better would it be if at every moment that you experienced a measure of difficulty, if you could just say, prayer has always given me relief. It's aided me. I wish that were true for myself. Maybe it is true for you. I want it to be true. It's been made available in which it can be true, which is what we hope to talk about this day. And so the reason why I want you to begin with this thought, this meditation on the blessing, the amazing reality that you and me, that we can pray, is because I think the reason why we don't think about it is we often don't give attention to the fact that who are we praying to? When we talk about prayer, we're often just trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be saying? How am I supposed to be saying it? What am I supposed to do after I say it? And very seldomly do we say, but who did I say it to? Who have I, in fact, encountered and prayed to? It's an incredible reality that Danny, as a sinner, has a means, that there's an opportunity for me to say to God on high, I'm in need. I don't even deserve for all my needs to be met, but I am in need and I can come to you. It's this incredible reality. Sometimes we call it a means of grace. And sometimes we misunderstand that means of grace, it's not just a to-do list of things that are made available to you, that if you'll just do these things, you're ushered into something greater. That might be the case, but a means of grace are also means of blessing. It's a way in which God has said, I am available to bless you. And here are ways in which I am constantly making myself available to you that you might be blessed. Now, how do you know that prayer is a means of grace and a means of blessing? Because here's a very bad illustration, but one that clearly paints the picture. I just want you to suppose that you look out at the United States of America and you just say, it is not where I want it to be. And you know what? I've got some really good pointers for what we should do different. So Monday morning, first thing on the agenda, I'm writing the president an email. I think many people actually do that. How many of them do you think get a response? Right? If you decided, I'm going to email the president, what is the likelihood that you receive a response? Probably less than 0.1%. But let's take it a step further. You're not just dissatisfied with the country. You're a criminal in the country. And you write an email. What's the likelihood now that you receive a response? All but zero. And yet we as sinners can go into the presence of God and make a request and know that his ears are open to hearing it. You're not just any criminal. You're a heinous one. I'm a heinous one, deserving of death. And yet, the Father in heaven says, I'm here to listen, and I will hear you. You see this blessing of prayer. You've never uttered a prayer in which you should not have first been amazed that you get to utter it. That it doesn't just float into the sky and as though it were missed, just disappear. If you're in Christ, the Spirit actually takes it all the way to the Father. And there's not one word of any of your prayers that have ever escaped the presence of Almighty God. It's amazing. We ought to pray simply because we're amazed at the fact that God lets us pray. He invites us to pray. And the beauty of it is he sets up this place that you can pray. He calls it the throne of grace. And do you know that there's really no condition by which you can come to the throne of grace? You can come with as many people as you want. You can call the corporate prayer meeting if you want. You can come with as small of people as you want. You can come poor, you can come needy, you can come guilty, you can come ashamed, you can come sinning. It doesn't matter. The condition is never too large or too small. It's available because the place is available to you. As a believer in Christ, he has said, I'm here. Day or night, high or low, hot or cold, you can fill in all the other ones. I'm here. And you can, in fact, pray. Now, why can you do that? It's not simply because God has set a place. He has forced, as it were, the doors open. That's Jesus. The reason why your prayers ascend to God on high is because Jesus has kept the doors open for you. That's what his life, his death, and his resurrection do. Is it means that you can pray at all times. Paul would be foolish to say such a thing if it were not a possibility. He couldn't tell you to pray at all times if it were not possible. It is, in fact, possible because of Christ himself. He opened the door and God allows us to pray. Now, the question, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is how does the Holy Spirit help us or aid us in prayer? I want you to think about this one quotation. I think Pastor Smith has quoted him before. I could be inaccurate there. But what is the effect? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in us when it pertains to prayer? His name is Octavius Winslow. I love what he says about the Holy Spirit here. It's very, very, very simple. He says the Holy Spirit is the author of prayer. Maybe that confronts you a moment because you thought you were really good at praying and you've come up with these fancy words. What he's saying? The Holy Spirit is the author of prayer. Do you understand what he's talking about here? When he says that the Holy Spirit is the author of prayer, he's saying you didn't just come into the throne of grace because you thought it was a good idea on your own. The Spirit of God in you is prompting you to come. There's something that the Spirit of God is driving you to do, whether it's I'm in desperate need and I can do nothing else but prayer, or maybe it's, I am so wrapped up in what God is doing and what he has done, I can't help but prayer. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is prompting in you the desires to pray. Better than that, He also gives you the words to pray. He provides the words of petition, as it were. How am I going to pray? What am I going to pray? The Spirit of God is at work. He engages the heart and the mind, and He brings about prayer. The Spirit of God helps us in bringing our finite person before an infinite one, and we pray. Why am I telling you that? Because sometimes I think we operate, if not already think this way, that prayer is just some great human skill. You're not skilled at prayer, and neither am I. You can't take a course on prayer, as it were, and just make you some great prayer warrior, because it's the Spirit of God that's working in the hearts of His people that brings out prayer. If you're one of those people who find yourself praying often, you ought to be deeply encouraged, not by yourself, but because it's the sign and seal of the Spirit of God in you saying you can do nothing else but pray, whether confessing sin or celebrating, it doesn't matter. But the Spirit of God helps the people of God by giving to us prayers. And the reason why I want you to hear me say that is that really ought to encourage everyone. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a long time, or if, let's just be honest, if you became a Christian this morning. I don't care if you've been praying all your life, or if you've never prayed before and today's your first time. Prayer is not determined by how long and how large your words are. You don't get to just kind of go, man, that was a good prayer. That's not what makes prayer. The author of prayer ushers those things out of your heart. And so some of you, you can think about even Nehemiah, who didn't have time to have a large, long prayer. It was a quick one. I need help. And that was sufficient. And that was real prayer. Because the Spirit of God helps in prayer, not by the length or perhaps even the words that you use. And so I want to help us think, how does the Spirit of God help us? And what's our encouragement? If you have your Bible, I'm going to kind of use this as our launch pad. We're not going to look at many verses, but we're going to look just for a bit at Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to read verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. How do we learn to depend on the Spirit of God working in us? Prayer. All right, I'm going to read for us verse 26. This is Paul writing. This is what he says. Just verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I want to remind you of something. You can, in fact, depending on where it is in your Bible, you can probably flip a page back to look earlier in Romans chapter 8. This is Paul talking, and he's been talking about the Holy Spirit on several different occasions. You can see him in verse 11, and he's talking about how the Spirit of God gives life. He raises you unto new life. You can keep going, and I think it's somewhere verse 19, verse 20, somewhere in that area, and he's talking about the Spirit of adoption. You are a child of God. And now he's saying, as you've been raised to new life, as you are a child of God, guess what? The Spirit who gave you new life, the Spirit who adopted you, is the one who helps you in prayer. He helps you to pray. Because Paul says, you and I just don't know what to pray for at times. Sometimes you go, that's not me. It's everybody. There might be areas of your life where you can go, prayer's easy. These are easy categories. But I think if you're honest enough, you can also say there are many places in life where you go, I don't know what to pray for. Maybe someone asked you to pray over a very difficult situation. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. And Paul's saying, there's hope and encouragement because in Christ, the Spirit of God will help you in prayer. Let's see how He helps us. The first way in which He helps us, He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I think we're quick to just kind of read over that and keep going. What does He mean when He says weakness? Yes, you could kind of go back to Romans chapter 5 and you can find out about your weakness. And what's the weakness in Romans chapter 5? Well, you're a sinner and so am I. Your weakness is your inability to do and live righteously. Is Paul talking about that? Is he saying that part of the reason why the Spirit of God has to help you in your weakness is because you're a sinner and you live unrighteously and you need the righteousness of Christ? He is absolutely saying that, but that's not entirely what he's saying. There's way more weakness in your life than just simply you don't know how to live righteously. You and I, because of our sin, we know it very clearly, don't we? We have a physical weakness. In fact, actually, that was one of the prayer requests, wasn't it? Please pray. There are some people who are what? They're sick. People get sick. People get hurt. Ours, our bodies waste away. We could say it in a very direct way, that they're dying off, as it were. Because of the fall, there's a serious effect on the body. Actually, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, wants you to know there's something about your body that should teach you that there's more to life. He calls your body the tent. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he's talking about your body and he's saying your tent, your body even knows that it should be longing for something more than what you have. Because you were made eternally. You can think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Eternity has been set in your heart. It's also been set in your body. Your body knows this should not be that way. And how do you know that? Because let's just be honest for a moment. You have stubbed your toe and nobody said, oh, that was good. You knew that was not right. That did not feel good. And we all know what you said. Your body knows that's not right. It knows that it's not supposed to function that way. It knows it's not supposed to experience things like that. But that's sin, isn't it? It's the fall. Our bodies are, in fact, weak. It's not the only weakness either. We have a weakness spiritually, not even just kind of living righteously, although that is certainly a part of it. This nature of the indwelling sin. You can just go back a couple of pages. What is Paul going to say in Romans chapter 7? I really do want to live righteously. But what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, man, I am really good at doing. Have you ever felt that? Of course you have. So have I. But it's not just indwelling sin. That's part of it. Have you ever felt shame? You ever felt guilt? Does it have an effect on how you view God? Whether or not you want to pray at that moment? Paul's saying, you are weak, yes, in sin, and you're also weak in how its effect on you, not just that you acted in sin, but that it drives you away from the Lord. It deceives, not just destroys. But then there's this sense that I think Paul is also saying, there's a weakness that we know even circumstantially. You look around, the world is in tribulation, it's suffering. You know, my dad, when he had first gotten sick, we're kind of wrestling with some of it. He would start to repeat this phrase. He doesn't repeat it as often anymore. I think partly because the Lord has been very merciful in how he's doing. But he would say, and I'll never forget, moment after moment, every time I'd go see him in the hospital, he would say, you know, Danny, getting old is not for the faint of heart. It's just not easy. It's hard. Everywhere you look, whether it's news, hospitals, or the mirror, we know that, man, weakness surrounds. It is involved in all area. In fact, Paul's going to pick up on that. Isn't that what he says at the very end of Romans chapter 8? He wants you to know about the weaknesses that you face circumstantially. The nakedness, the danger, the famine, the sword, the trial, the tribulation. And what does he want you to know about such weakness? They're not stronger than the grace of God. It cannot separate you from Christ and the love that Christ has for us. And so Paul says the Spirit of God helps us when we're weak. And then he adds, as it were, almost a second category of weakness. Did you hear what he said? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Part of the way in which we're weak is we don't know what to pray for. There's a measure of ignorance. We lack the words to pray. We don't know what to say. And he's going to call them groanings. And if you're a parent, you know something like this, right? It's these matters where you remember when they're just a little infant, that it would have been nice if they came out of the womb and said, hey, right now I'm hungry, or right now I'm tired, or right now change me. What do? It's the same noise. They just scream and cry. They don't know what to say. They can't say anything. That's all they've got. And Paul's saying there are moments in life that's all you got. You don't have words. You have noises. It's just crying out. And it might not even make sense to you, certainly not to us who might be hearing you. And yet Paul's saying the Spirit helps. He helps in those moments. He can fix the language, as it were, and bring it before the Lord. He helps us in our weaknesses. Why am I telling you that? Because I think what happens is we know that we're weak, but what happens is we give a lot of attention to how weak we are. And when we give a lot of attention to how weak we are, do you know what happens? We stop praying the way we ought. We stop thinking about the blessing of prayer, because weakness can make our hearts cold. Man, I did it again. Why can't I get this right? Or man, that happened again. Why can't they get it right? It brings this coldness across the heart. Or perhaps a burden because it's sin. Or maybe it's shame for inadequacy. We lose love and affection for Christ because, man, the world can be heavy. And it can be, in fact, burdensome. And so what do we do? How does the Spirit of God help us in those moments? Because sometimes you might say, but that's not me. When things are hard and when they're heavy, I'm praying, and I'm praying often, and I'm asking God, please help. What do you do when you don't receive what you ask for? And you could look and go, for all intents and purposes, this was a good thing I'm asking that God would remove or relieve. Why is he not answering? I think Paul gives us a principle that is incredibly helpful. You can flip there if you'd like. If not, I'm going to read it for us just momentarily. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of you will know one of the verses in there. But I think what Paul is saying is very important. I just want to read verses 7 to 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me, this is Paul speaking, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now that's a good prayer. Lord, I'm being harassed. And in fact, let's just use Paul's language. I'm not just being harassed. It's Satan who is harassing me. He's after me. Please help. Take this from me. I want something else. Give me something else. He asked once, and nothing. Twice, nothing. A third, nothing. Now, lest you think he just prayed this prayer 3 times, I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I think he's talking about seasons of prayer. He's been bathing this in prayer. And yet, what's happening? Nothing. God's not taking it away in any sense. What do you do? What was God's answer to Paul? But he's now speaking about Christ. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know that verse. But I just want you to think about it for a moment. What's God's answer to Paul? He's given him an answer of, no, I'm not taking the thorn away. But he did not fail to answer Paul. What did he say? Actually, I have something better for you, Paul. You thought the thorn would have been the right thing to be relieved of. In fact, I've given you a perfect equivalent. It's my grace. Paul, if you would have lost that thorn, you might have dried up the channel of mercy that is yours. Paul, if you would have lost that thorn, maybe you would have become more self-reliant. But my grace is sufficient for you. You have never had an unanswered prayer, as it were. You might not have liked the answer to the prayer. But I think what Paul is saying, and if we're willing to be honest, do you really think that God has ever withheld something from you that was good for your holiness and your happiness in Him? Can you name one thing that God, knowing what it is and what it does, He is just, you know, I'm not giving that for His or her holiness and their satisfaction. He's never done that. But in fact, the Gospels tell you He's done something way better. If I'm being totally honest, I like Matthew's version better than Luke's because Luke says something very convicting about it. But you remember the ask, seek, knock, right? In Matthew chapter 7. And he says, you know, if your father, although evil, gives to you good gifts, do you remember how Matthew says it? How will your heavenly father, who is perfect, not give you good things, great things? I love that version. What's Luke's version? Same encounter, same story. Luke says it just a bit different. He says, how does God not give you His Holy Spirit? I didn't ask for that. Do you see the perfect equivalent? God's always giving Himself. That's the answer. He's never not answered a prayer. He just didn't give you the one you wanted. But when I wanted, He gave you the perfect equivalent, which is Himself. And He said, I am available to you. I would never withhold something that is good for you. So how does the Spirit of God help? How does he help in prayer? Well, I think let's kind of go back to the beginning even of our series. The first thing that the Spirit of God's going to do to help is going to make you new. Part of what we have to wrestle with is if our hearts have not been regenerated, we don't even know what we really need. We don't know our true need. You might be praying for all kinds of things. It might not be your real need. It's just what your felt need is. And so part of what the Spirit of God does in its beginning work is it's going to regenerate your heart. It's going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and it's going to convict you of sin to let you know you have a much bigger need than what you thought you had. And the beauty of that is He actually does that for the rest of your life. He lets you know that need is always and ever present, and He meets it. And so part of what He does is He says, your natural self, Danny, you don't know what you need. And therefore, you don't ask for it. You don't pray for it. I'm going to help you there. I'll let you know, Danny, you are a sinner. And you need to be saved. Not only do you need to be saved, then you need to be sanctified. You still have sin. And so I think part of what the Spirit of God does in helping us in prayer is, I'm going to move you, Danny. I'm going to move you, Christian, to the place of prayer. Do you remember what that place was called? It's the throne of grace. And you have to remember that. Because if the Spirit of God has never worked in your heart, you've never found yourself before the throne of grace. Nobody has like taken a wrong turn and stumbled in there. It's opposed to the natural man. But when the Spirit of God starts working, then you find yourself in there and you go, whoa, I didn't know I was this sick. I didn't know I was this sinful. I didn't know I was this needy. I didn't know I was this poor. You very well might enter and go, I didn't even know I was this blessed. Look at all the blessings that I have. All of that is the Spirit of God moving in your heart and bringing you to this place of the throne room of grace. Do you know what you find when you're before the throne of grace? Number one, you learn that prayer is a triune work. You ever thought about that? This is what makes prayer amazing. It takes the Trinity to bring it to pass. What do I mean by that? Who hears your prayers? It's the Father in heaven. How does He hear your prayers? Because He sent His Son to die. Who has, you can go back to John chapter 17, who intercedes on your behalf in prayer, and He's still doing that even this day, but He's doing it in heaven. And then there's this third blessing, not simply that the Father hears, not simply that the Son has made a way and is interceding. You have what? You don't just have an intercessory prayer going on in heaven. You have one who intercedes for you on earth. The Spirit of God has come down and inhabited the hearts of sinful men, and He has said, I'm going to help you in prayer. You get double intercession. That's incredible. That one can fix it in heaven and one fixes it on earth. And it goes both ways. There's a triune work that makes this means of grace prayer a real blessing. Part of what the Spirit does when He moves you to the throne of grace, you start really meditating on those three words. Where are you praying? Before a throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings. Sovereign ones. You are uttering words to a sovereign God. That's not meant to just simply humble you. It should. It also ought to excite you. You are uttering words to a sovereign God. And better than that, this sovereign God says He sits on a throne, and it's a throne of what? Grace. Now it means you, sinner, get to utter words to a sovereign Lord. That's where I think the real rub in prayer comes. What really stimulates prayer is when we remember it's a throne of grace. When we really stumble in prayer is when we take a step back and we think to ourselves, I don't have the right words to say, and I'm not living the right kind of life, so I can't pray. Do you know what happens when you do that? You've changed the throne of grace to a throne of merit. If you're the right kind of person and you pray the right kind of way, then you can come in here and pray. If not, your badge doesn't work, as it were. It's a throne of grace. The best news of the gospel says you have no better access today than you did yesterday than you will tomorrow. You're not going to get any better tomorrow that allows you to come in a little bit faster. You don't have to wait any longer in line because, man, you just came to know Him and you got a lot to clean up. The throne of grace is immediately made available, and it remains that way to all of His children for all time. It's a throne of grace. What an incredible reality. But what Paul says here is, in fact, quite interesting. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That word helps. The word that he used there is only used one other place in the New Testament. And it's probably not a place that you would have thought. The word help there is actually found in the Gospel of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 10. You know the story very well. This is the story of Mary and Martha. You remember it? Here comes Jesus. Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet. Martha's doing all these good things. Do you remember what Martha says to Jesus? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I have felt that way. I don't know about you. But what she's saying there, you don't care, Jesus. She won't help. The word, it's this word picture of burden. It's this heavy lifting. Tell her she's not helping. Do you see what Paul does? He says, no, no. In Christ, you have that kind of load bearer. His name's the Spirit. He's the helper. He lifts. And you have felt that way before, right? Have you ever tried to lift a heavy object with a child? They feel really good about object being moved. One of mine asked me why I was sweating at the end. And I thought, how do I answer without saying, because I did the lifting. That's the Spirit of God, except for He doesn't sweat. You, the child, you're giving it your all and it's nothing. But the Spirit helps you. He carries this load and He helps you to, in fact, pray. The Spirit helps us when we feel hindered to pray, when we feel like we can't, whether that's guilt or shame, we talked about it, possibly over sin, What does the Spirit of God do? He brings the gospel to bear. He teaches you what is true truth, who you are and who He is. That's a very successful tactic of the enemy. Isn't that what Satan says so frequently? Why would you pray? God doesn't love you. Have you considered what you did? What you thought? What you said? Who are you to make such a prayer? And the Spirit of God says, because you're mine. That's why. I've given my life, as it were, Christ, for yours. The Spirit, I think it was last week where we were reminded of this, the quotation of Sinclair Ferguson. The Spirit's the shy person. The reason why you know the Spirit is helping in prayer is because when you begin to see Jesus more, you didn't just come to that conclusion on your own. The Spirit of God is letting you see the Son of God. And when you see the Son of God, don't be shocked when the Spirit starts bringing prayer out. Because now you know who is your helper and who brings the desire, the loveliness of Christ. I think the Spirit also does something else that hinders. When we feel hindered, He parts the clouds, as it were. It's a bit of Psalm 73. You can easily see the world and how, maybe you say, how prosperous they are. It's the Spirit of God who opens those curtains as to say, but let's look at their end. Now let's see who Jesus really is. He gives to you a vision of God, the glory of God, that brings about prayer. Let me say a couple of other things because I'm looking at the clock. The Spirit of God gives you expectation in prayer. I think many of us, that's a hard thing to really believe. When the psalmist says, I lift my eyes into the hills, where does my help come from? You know the answer. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you pray that way though? Is it easier to pray smaller prayers so that you're not disappointed if you don't get what you prayed for? Is it easier to just kind of lower the expectations on God? Maybe He's a little bit busy. What I think the Spirit of God says is, this is a throne of grace. You pray for as high and as lofty a thing as you can think of, and watch out. You don't make too large or too small of prayer. The armor of God, how does it get put on you as a Christian? What does Paul say at the very end? Pray at all times. If you want to think God's thoughts after Him, you put the armor of God on. And that's the Spirit of God at work in you. He births prayer. I want to finish with a couple of scriptural illustrations. Thinking about the Holy Spirit's help in prayer. You might be tired. You've been living the Christian life for a while, and it's hard. And sometimes it makes it difficult to keep praying. How does the Spirit of God work? What is Paul looking at? What is he thinking when he says there are these prayers of groanings, too difficult to utter words? I think that there are pictures in the Scripture that give you those kind of groanings. We don't have time to flip there, but you can write it down and go back. Exodus chapter 3. This is before Moses in the burning bush. Remember what's happening? The king of Egypt has just died. It was not good news for Israel. And what are they doing? You can read it. They are groaning because of the conditions by which they are living in. They are groaning to the Lord. There's no words that are detailed there of what they're saying. It just says they are groaning to God because of the slavery that they find themselves in. Sometimes that's how life is. It's so hard and so heavy, you just groan. But then there are times you can think about Peter. You remember when he got caught? Jesus told him he would deny him and he said no, and then he does. What happens after Peter gets caught on that third one? You remember what he does? He runs away and he groans. He's crying out. Do you know what the Gospels don't tell you? What he said. All you have is a groan. What about Luke chapter 7? The woman who's what? Who's weeping at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her hairs. It's groaning. You have no idea what she's saying. Sometimes that's prayer. Life can be that hard. You can recognize that much sin, or you just are that confused and don't know what to do. And the Spirit will allow and aid you in groaning to give content to the Lord before your Father in heaven. It ought to encourage you. Now, if that's not you and you go, I'm doing pretty well in prayer, then you need to keep on keeping on. If that's where you are, you need to keep on keeping on. Because it's the greatest, one of the greatest blessings that God makes available to us. Because it's not just that we're good at it. We're not. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf, and He makes prayer available over and over again. And the reason it's available, maybe you thought I was going to say this already. God hears your prayers because there was a prayer that He heard and He said no to. Remember Jesus' prayer? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. If God would have taken that cup, yeah, your prayers might be the mist in the sky because you're living in your sin. But because He denied the prayer of His Son, He receives the prayer of all of His children. It's an amazing blessing that the Spirit helps us in prayer. Let me pray to that end. Our God and our Father, we thank You that we have a helper, one who helps us in many ways. But He helps us in prayer. I'm thankful that Paul, says there are times in his life he doesn't know what to pray for. And yet the Spirit of God helps in our weakness. And when there are times where groanings are too deep for words, we thank You that the gospel is what gives us such hope and encouragement, what confidence we have as children of God to pray. Because You have made a place called the throne of grace for us to pray. This day, as we would worship, would You remind us of such a blessing that we wouldn't give all of our attention simply to this discipline of prayer, but might we delight in it? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.